Well, we are at the first of the four principles on being a parent, and we're going to look at that today, but give me an opportunity to introduce this as well. I want to invite you again, Mom and Dad, we are still putting out every day a devotional, and we're right now in Ezekiel chapter 14. We would invite you. It'd be a wonderful way to have a family devotional time. It comes prepared, ready. All you have to do is read it, and I would love to invite you to do that. But I've titled this message today, Real Men Don't Read Instructions. Or do they? Let me give you a scenario. I know it's not happened to you, but it has happened to me. Probably every dad purchased a toy, or as parents, you purchased a toy, and on the outside of the box, it said, some assembly required, right? And so you take the box out to the garage, and you realize that everything is there, easy to follow instructions. But as a man, who needs instructions, right? And so you open up the box out in the garage, kids are back in the room, and you start spreading out all the parts that are to go together and make this toy that you've got there. And of course, you probably as a father thought like I have at times, wow, there's an awful lot of parts here, you know? And so you begin to quietly assemble. The wife, of course, sticks her head in at the beginning of the process, and she asks, do you know what you're doing? Piece of cake, right? Even a child could do this. Well, Mom goes back into the house, and she's not going to come back, right? And then after about an hour or 2 hours, she begins to hear this pitiful cry for help. Can you come, hon? Need a little help out here. She's shaking her head. Need a little help out here. And of course, she comes to the door. She looks outside, and the first thing she asks is, have you, what, read the instructions? I remember when our children were being born. And, of course, I had a degree in childbirth, went to the Lamaze classes. Do they even have those anymore?
No.
You've heard this story. I had the degree, though. With the pillow, I mean, the huffing and puffing, I had it all down. And if she had followed my instructions, we would have had a perfect childbirth. I mean, they said, no pain. No pain, right? That was the Lamaze method. And, of course, it didn't go quite the way it should have. I remember leaning over her and telling her, you know, the huffing and puffing, until she told me to get out of her face. Well, at that point, it went downhill, this childbirth thing, you know. Unfortunately, I was booted out of the room. Because we did not know it at the time, but our oldest was under stress and the umbilical cord around his neck. But so I had to go out, and I'm sitting in the outside the surgical room, and I'm waiting. And you know, eventually they roll out this glass-looking cart with this being in it, and they say, this is your son. And I think, what have we done? A life. Children do not come with an instruction manual, do they? I don't care how many books you read. It just doesn't go by the book, just like huffing and puffing didn't give an easy birth. I wanted to give you a couple of thoughts that go with this here then. For men, let's be honest, reading instructions carries really the same aversion of asking for directions. Now, I praise the Lord for the invention of GPS. But I am one of the men that I will continue to drive for a half an hour looking for a road that's supposed to be on the map. While my wife says, why don't you just stop and do what? ask for directions. Are you kidding? What man asks for directions, right? And so I don't know how many times we did that. Of course, the first time we used the GPS, it took us down a one little lane road that ended at the river. Bad, bad GPS, right? Children don't come with instructions. They just don't. And someone had said this, raising children is like baking a cake. You don't know you have a disaster until it is too late. And you know, that is very much like life. Children don't come with an instruction manual. And yet, we're often too proud to say, I need help. In fact, I've seen over the years of ministry that parents will wait until it is a disaster before they ask for help. But you know, you can't undo 15 years of neglect in 5 counseling sessions. And so the reason for this series of messages is not to make any father or mother feel weighted down or feel guilty, but it's to encourage you. And I want to encourage you in this way. It's never too late. God is still a God that answers prayer. God is still a God that changes life. And He can change the life of your children. But I have found as a father that the change begins in me. It begins in me. Let me walk you through some thoughts here. There is the thought on, for I think it might be on your outline, children do not come with an instruction manual. However, God has given us His Word. He's given us clear principles and precepts for the role and the responsibility of parents in teaching and training their sons and daughters. But children are not computers and they're not robots. Somewhere we came up with the idea, and I think it's with all the guru books, that perfect input gives perfect output. But like a computer can become, quote, corrupt, sadly, our children are born corrupt. They're born sinners, just like their father and their mother. There is one gentleman, 17th century poet, John Wilmot. He wrote these words, "Before I married, I had 3 theories about raising children and no children. Now I have 3 children and no theories." Would you agree? That's a pretty good sum of life. Let me give you some thoughts to go with this here. We've talked about Proverbs 22 and verse 6. In Proverbs 22 and verse 6, train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he'll not depart from it. But we have discussed the fact that that is not a guarantee. It's a proverb. It's a wise saying. It's a general truth. Generally speaking, if you train up your children in the way they should go, when they're older, and that thought there is literally with hair on their chin, all right, old enough that they're becoming a young man or a young woman, that they'll not depart from it. But the reality is this. There are no perfect children, just like there are no perfect parents. There was one perfect father, however, and that was God the Father. God the Father created a perfect son named Adam and created a perfect daughter named Eve. Adam and Eve lived in a perfect home with a perfect environment, absolutely sinless. They had everything they would ever need. And there was only one thing that was forbidden them. That was the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Well, Adam and Eve, and you know that the story goes, under temptation, turned from the love of their father, and they chose to take that which the father had forbid. We had today young people, high school graduates, and they are getting ready to step into a new beginning. If you as a mom or dad have any inkling that your job is finished, they're graduating, I've got news for you. Your job will carry you to your grave the rest of your life. Because you're always going to be a father. You're always going to be a mother. And if your heart and your desire is that your children would walk in righteousness, you will do what I and my wife do constantly every night. We pray. We pray. Because we realize that our children are the bearers of sin. Just like their mother and their father. The Bible says this in Romans 5 and verse 12. Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, all children, so that all have sinned. The first child that was born into this world to Adam and Eve was named Cain. And sadly, he became the first murderer. And so, for all the investment in your children's lives, you must accept the fact that they have free will. They will make their choices and they'll make their decisions. And you're going to have to accept that they will eventually have to bear the burden of their choices. I'm going to share with you only one of four principles today, because Pastor Peterman took 20 minutes of my time. Have I already mentioned that? I think I have. All right. I'm kidding, and he knows that. But here's the first one. I want to go through this with the time I have. Here's the first principle for parenting. Be consistent. Be consistent. You have your Bible there, Deuteronomy chapter 6, and it's up here on the PowerPoint as well. And fear the Lord, thy God, to keep all his statutes and his commandments which I command thee. But notice that there's a generational appeal. Thou, thy son, and thy son's son. Every afternoon, every evening, I get the picture of an angelic baby that lives in Philadelphia, Pennsylvania. That little angelic baby is my granddaughter, and she's doing well, by the way. Thank you for praying. But I'm reminded as I look into that little face that I'm looking at now what is the third generation. Now, let me walk you through this, and there's much I'm going to have to skip, unfortunately, but let's look at letter A on your outline. The first area of consistency is be consistent in your character. Be consistent in your character. What is character? Character is summed up in this. It is, in essence, who and what you are. Now, as a father and as a mother and as a son and as a daughter, no one knows you better than your family. Now, I'll be the first to admit, it's very easy to be delusional as a father and a mother. One of the wonderful things, I think, as a father and a mother, is that we can have short-term memory when it comes to the hurts and the disappointments that we have gotten from our children. We choose that. Why? Because love can cover what? A multitude of sins. And so it's a wonderful thing what love can do. But we also need to understand our responsibility. We have to be consistent in our character. You have your Bible there, and some of this is not on outline there, but some of it might be on the PowerPoint, however. Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 4, we looked at this last week. And you fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. And I shared with you last week, I used to think as I looked at that verse, that provoking to wrath was maybe disciplining in a harsh way or rebuking in a harsh way or being unloving. But I've realized as I've grown older, it is ultimately this. It is being inconsistent. One of the things that will drive a teenager nuts is the inconsistency of their father and their mother. of them simply not knowing how you're going to react. How are you going to respond? What are you going to say? Your children, as they grow up, should see a pattern in your life of principles. Principles derived from not only God's word, but who you are. Most of us, if we're as parents, we would be scared to death for our children to describe us. Tell me what Steve Armstrong's like, Jenna. Go ahead. Just. And she looks at her father. She says, oh, I'm not going to do that. Yeah. But seriously, our children, they know us. Now, if we're consistent, we will earn their respect. But if we're inconsistent, we will earn their contempt. Now, a second thought with this character. Your character is reflected also in your attitudes, in your actions, in your values, and in your priorities. One of the things I've watched with parents of this generation is that as their children begin pushing the boundaries of morality or of choices in life and values, I've watched too many parents pull up stakes, and they shift to accommodate the immaturity and the sinful nature of their children. Suddenly, children have no boundaries because they have contempt for you, not because you had standards, but because your standards were not concrete and Bible-based. And so as a father and as a mother, you must learn to be disciplined in the area of being consistent. Now, teenagers, especially our high school graduates, consistency is something that begins now. Pretty soon, mom and dad are not going to be able to be as much of a guide in your life as they used to be. You go off to work, you go off to school. They're not there to hold the fence in. And so if you're not careful, you'll begin jumping the fences because you didn't appreciate or respect them. I shared with you years ago, I believe, had a couple of horses growing up, absolutely loved them. And we had this little tiny electric fence that went around, no barbed wire, just this little fence. And it always amazed me that this horse that could easily run right through the fence, carry away the post, everything with it, had learned when you get too close to the fence and you touch it with your muzzle, something bad's going to happen, bzz, you know, like that. Now, how do you know that, Pastor? Well, being the foolish child I was, I decided I was going to touch it too, you know? I mean, I probably talked my brother into licking his finger and doing it, you know, just to you know, make sure it was working. Yeah, you learn early, though, you know. You're wondering, is the fence working? Well, you know, if you're smart, you know to go to the barn and look, and oh, yeah, it's plugged in, it's working. But if you're dumb, like I could be sometimes, you reach out and you touch it. Sure enough, it's working. I was outside one day, and I watched a young horse at the time. And I watched, she decided to jump the fence, the electric fence, right? So she jumps it, but her tail didn't quite clear it. So it went, bzz. You know what she did? She turned around and jumped back in. There might be more shocks up ahead, you know? Better to get in now and call it a day. Let me say this to our young people, especially the graduates. You can jump a fence, but you're going to get shot. And mom and dad, your responsibility is that your children, when they come back home, they're going to find the fence post is right where it was. It was never meant to hurt them. It was meant to restrain them from that which would hurt them. Let me walk you through some thoughts on the outline here. A child's character, then, is not shaped by what they hear their parents say, but what they observe them do. The task of a parent is to model and to shape the spiritual character of your children. Here's a question for mom and dad. What do you want your child to be? And then if you answer that, I would say, are you modeling what you want them to be? They will be what they see in you. If they see inconsistency in you, they're going to be inconsistent. It follows that way, the nature of us all. Proverbs 29 and verse 15, the rod and reproof give wisdom. And I've preached on this, so I'm not going to take time on it. But a child left to himself bringeth his mother to shame. Proverbs 17 and verse 6, children's children are the crown of old men, and the glory of children are their fathers. I have in my office a picture of my dad on his farm all tractor, and my oldest son, just a little kid, up in granddad's lap and holding the steering wheel and driving. It's just one of my favorites. I didn't have time to scan it today to put it up here. But the crown, the glory of old men. Proverbs, or Psalm 127, verses 4 and 5, I believe this was in your bulletin. As arrows are in the hands of a mighty man, so are children of the youth. Happy is the man that hath his quiver full of them, and they shall not be ashamed, but they shall speak with the enemies in the gate. In other words, there will be a boldness to a man that knows that his children love him. A boldness to them. Now, second thought then, not only then should we be consistent in our character, but number two, we should be consistent in our conduct. Now, I'm going to go through this quickly, but five things I'm going to give you. I'm not even going to be able to stress them. Consistent in conduct. Number one, do them. Do what? Do the commandments. Do the statutes. Do the judgments. This is what the Father is modeling. Do this. This is God's will. The second is keep. Keep all his statutes and all his commandments. Number three, observe to do it. That is to keep, to watch, to guard. In other words, the responsibility of a father is to keep the commandments that he's wanting to teach his children. He must do them. He must keep them. He must observe them. Number four, he must love the Lord with all of his heart, with all of his soul, and with all of his might. Do you get the sense of the consistency? In the Bible, you're going to see over and over again, there's this pattern of being constantly consistent about the things of the Lord. And then finally, verse 7 through 9, you have these words, to teach. In fact, let me read those. And thou shalt teach them diligently. That idea of sharpness, of not leaving any ambiguity about what the meaning of the scriptures is. Say it honestly, specifically, straightwise. Interpret what God has said as God himself would have it interpreted. So teach them diligently unto thy children and talk of them. And notice the four things there. When thou sittest, when thou walkest, when thou liest down, when thou risest up. You know what that is? When you get out of bed, all the way through the course of the day and when you go to bed. That there is a consistent pattern in a father and a mother's life that is a model for the children. And I think the next verse goes over, bind them for a sign upon thy hand, and they shall be as frontlets between thine eyes. I shall write them upon the post of thy house and on thy gates. All of this is how the Jewish people were living out God's word. The little box that would have been at the forehead, a constant reminder of God's word, God's law, God's commandments, God's statutes, binding them about the arm, everywhere, going into the house, coming out of the house, there was the reminder that the Lord God of Israel is God. And then notice also, thirdly, on your outline. So be consistent in your character, be consistent in your conduct. Number three, be consistent in your communication. Consistent in your communication. Let me walk out this here for you for just a few moments. Character is what you are. Conduct is what you do. Communication is what you teach and impart to others. Character is what you are, conduct is what you do, communication is what you teach and impart to others. I've already mentioned the three generation, Deuteronomy 6 and verse 2, thou, thy son, and thy son's son. And so there's this constant acknowledgement of the Father of looking at the generations that are to come. As I grew up, my my grandfather, paternal grandfather, had died just the year before I was born. And I learned as I grew older how much that had impacted my dad. It was only as I was older that I realized that I didn't have a paternal grandfather. Now, I had a wonderful grandfather on my mother's side, but I was missing the influence of a man that was well over 6 foot. He was a carpenter by trade. He worked the fields. When it was the time of the Depression and he couldn't feed his family, he started making furniture. And I had some of that furniture. I've given it to my second son now. But he did everything that he could. I heard stories about how my granddad would get on a train. And he would go up to Virginia where there was some work. And he would work there just to have enough to come back, buy enough food and seed to plant the garden, to work his way through the Depression years. I sometimes wonder if we're going to go back to that, don't you? I need to close with this because Eric took 20 minutes of my time today. I'm going to invite you to take your Bible and turn with me to Genesis chapter 13. Genesis 13. And I want to introduce you as I close today to an individual that was anything but consistent. He wasn't consistent in his character. He wasn't consistent in his conduct. And he wasn't consistent in his communication. And of course, the one I'm talking about is Lot. Lot, the nephew of Abraham. Abraham being the man that, according to James, was a friend of God. Let me tell you a little bit of the history of Lot. When God called Abraham to leave the Ur of the Chaldees and to go to a land that he had not seen, but one that God had promised to give him and his heirs, Lot somehow ended up going with Uncle Abraham. Well, they took a season to finally arrive in what we know today as Israel. Well, they arrived there, and then there was a famine, and then they went down into Egypt because of the famine that was there. In Egypt, it would appear that Lot would have taken an Egyptian woman to be his wife. They come back out of Egypt, back into Israel. And then God began to bless Abraham. As God blessed Abraham with the growth of his flocks, and he became a very wealthy and a very powerful man, Lot, too, became a wealthy man. He enjoyed the overflow of Uncle Abraham's life. Well, in Genesis chapter 13, if you have your Bible there, in verse 5, you'll notice that Abraham and Lot became so wealthy, 5 and 6, 13, 5 and 6, that they had so many flocks and herds of servants, and we read in verse 6, they could not dwell together. Abraham being the godly man, Lot the man that's enjoying the overflow of his uncle's life. In Genesis 13 and verse 7 through 9, you'll read that there was a strife that arose between Abraham's servants and Lot's servants. Why? Because they were so incredibly wealthy that there was not enough land for the flocks to graze. And so Lot's servants began to chide with Abraham's servants. Well, Abraham, being the godly man, goes to Lot, Genesis 13 and verse 10 through 13, and he says to Lot, we should not be striving with one another. You go to the left and I'll go to the right. You go to the right and I'll go to the left. You go to the plains and I'll go up to this to the higher ground. Lot, you choose. In fact, if you have your Bible, Genesis 13 and verse 10, Lot lifted up his eyes and he beheld all the plain of Jordan, that it was well watered everywhere before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah, even as the garden of the Lord, that is the garden of Eden, like the land of Egypt, as thou comest unto Zoar. Verse 11, then Lot chose him all the plain of Jordan, and Lot journeyed east, and they separated themselves, the one from the other. He separated from his godly uncle Abraham. Abraham, in verse 12, dwelled in the land of Canaan. Lot dwelled in the cities of the plain, and he pitched his tent toward Sodom. Sodom, of course, is the type of the world. It is the ultimate setting of gross depravity. Verse 13, But the men of Sodom were wicked and sinners before the Lord exceedingly. Now, let me walk you through this on your outline there. Lot was a father whose concern for his children's souls came too late. As long as he walked in the shadow of Abraham, he was blessed because Abraham was a man of faith. Abraham was a man with a covenant relationship with God. But as a wealthy farmer, a wealthy father, Lot faced the decision of where he would live and raise his family. You see, Lot came to a crossroads spiritually. He had to make a decision. And that decision was ultimately at the sacrifice of his children. He chose success by the world's standard. Sodom was a thriving city, even though it was a wicked city. It was in the cities of the plain that he had the opportunity of selling his flocks and his sheep and his goats. And he was able to increase his wealth. But sadly, as you follow through the story here, we come to Genesis 19 and verse 1. Genesis 19 and verse 1, we realize that Lot chose fame and fortune by going to Sodom. Genesis 19 and verse 1, I read to you, I invite you to turn in your Bible. We read there, Genesis 19 and verse 1, and there came two angels to Sodom at even, at the evening hour. And Lot sat in the gate of Sodom. And Lot, seeing them, the angels, rose up to meet them, and he bowed himself with his face toward the ground. Now let's talk about this verse for a moment. The gate of an ancient city was always a gate where there was commerce, business, and judgments that were made. It would be the elders of the city, the leaders of the city, the wealthy men of the city that would be found sitting in the gate of a city. And so we have watched now, Lot goes from the godly influence of Uncle Abraham. He makes his way to that point where they must choose. He chose the plain where all the cities were. And the Bible had said that he pitched his tent so that he was looking upon that city of great wickedness that was in the plain. Now we find him in Genesis 19 and verse 1. No longer was he content with merely looking at the city. He had actually moved his family into the epitome of depravity and wickedness. Now we would ask the question, what could possibly go wrong? Well, we find the answer for that as we look at this passage. I invite you, if you have your Bible, in just a few moments that I have, Genesis 19. And let me walk you through this. First of all, on your outline, let me tell you about Lot. Who was this man, Lot? Well, one thing we can say about him is this. He failed to pass to his children the knowledge of the Lord. Did he know the Lord, Pastor? Well, according to 2 Peter chapter 2, he did. Because the Bible says there that he was a just man in the sight of God and was righteous. You see, he wasn't righteous in what he did, but he was in his faith. That is, because of Uncle Abraham's influence, Lot had not only a knowledge of who God was and is, but Lot also had a personal knowledge and relationship with the Lord. But sadly, the tragedy of his life is this. He turned away from the Lord. On your outline then, not only do you see that Lot was a just and righteous man, but number two, that Lot failed to teach his children a knowledge of the Lord that would lead them to saving faith. Did he know the Lord? Yes. Because Peter writes that he was a just and righteous man. But the problem was he was an absolute failure as a father. He had a knowledge and a personal knowledge of who God is. But he neglected to tell his children. What unfolds here is tragedy. You know the story. The angels brought the news that the city of Sodom was to be destroyed. Lot had taken those angels, appearing in the form of men, had taken them into his home because he knew the wickedness of the city and how the depravity of men is especially seen in the darkness of the night. Well, those Sodomites, the homosexuals of that city, began gathering around the home of Lot, and they began beating on the door as though they would tear the very house itself down. And you know the story goes that Lot, trying to appease those men, those homosexuals that were knocking at the door of his household and trying to somehow salvage these two angelic figures that had come into his home, he had the gall to offer his own daughters for them to take, use, and abuse as they would. Well, fortunately, the angels of the Lord intervened, and he struck those men with blindness. And they wandered about not knowing where they were. And then the angels turned to Lot, and they said to Lot, "Lot, are there others here of your family?" And of course, you know the story was. There were the two daughters in the home. We don't know how many other family members he had in that town or that city. But he went out into the night, Lot did, begging his daughters and his sons-in-laws to flee the city. Follow with me, Genesis 19 and verse 14. Lot went out and he spake unto his sons-in-law, which married his daughters. And he said in Genesis 19 and verse 14, "Up, get ye out of this place, for the Lord will destroy this city." Now here's the inconsistency in Lot's life now comes back to haunt him. In verse 14 of Genesis 19 we read, "But Lot seemed as one that mocked unto his sons-in-law." You know what that means? It means they didn't take him serious. They laughed at him. You know, "Dad, you've lost it. You got to be kidding. We're going to leave all this. We're going to leave our home. We're going to leave our businesses. We're going to leave our property. And we're just on your word, just on your word, we're supposed to leave everything and flee the city because God's going to destroy it." And they seemed and looked at him as a foolish man. Now let me say this to you as we continue. Number three on your outline here. Lot failed to pass the love for the Lord to his family. And therefore they did not loathe sin and wickedness. What did he pass to his family, Pastor? What was Lot's legacy for his children? It was a compromised life with the world. He moved into the city, knowing what was there. He pitched his tent and he had watched it and observed. But the enticement of riches and wealth and power, he would not refuse. And sadly, he lost his family in Sodom. Number four, Lot was a just man, but he failed to love God with all of his heart, his soul, and his might. And two thoughts. His inconsistent spiritual character was a detriment to his children. And when he in urgency pled with them to leave Sodom, he seemed like one that was mocking. Lastly, on your outline, communicating to your children a knowledge of God and His Word is essential. Let me say this to you. And we have some successful moms and dads in this building today. You've got your degrees and you've got your businesses and you've got your houses and you've got your automobiles and your cars and, you know, we've got all these things. But if that's all that you have to leave your children, you will leave them with nothing. Can I ask you today, are you consistent, mom and dad? Three thoughts. Every area of your family life is a classroom. Every area. From the moment you get out of bed to the moment you go back to bed. Your whole life is a classroom. And your children are watching. The thing that you could leave your children that is a lasting legacy that will guide their life is teaching them God's truths and how it relates to their lives. And then lastly, God's law cannot be divorced from God's purpose. In Deuteronomy chapter 6 and verse 2, as the father was to instruct his son and the son's son, it came with a promise. And that promise was a quality and a quantity of life, a long life. I would say to you this morning, I've watched fathers and mothers fail over the years. And many of them often go to an early grave with broken hearts. Mom and Dad, I ask you as I close this morning, what legacy will you leave your children? I'd say to our high school graduates this morning, be consistent. You've been taught. You've been trained. Be consistent in who you are, your character. Be consistent in your conduct, your actions in life. And finally, be consistent in your communication. The greatest counsel you will ever give your children is the counsel to love God with all their heart, with all their soul, and with all their might. Heads bowed and eyes closed.